We are in 1 John. We moved to chapter 2 this week. And I've titled the sermon, Courtroom of the Most High. Courtroom of the Most High. I want to begin by reading our text together. And I'd ask you to actually to stand this morning. We'll show our submission to the text, our respect for the Word of God by standing. And I'll read these words for us. The Apostle John begins. He addresses us this morning. We are being addressed by God with these words. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. God bless the reading of his word. You may have a seat. That's our text for the day. I've broken it into four major sections as we move through the sermon this morning. And what I want to do is begin with the address. The Apostle John, or Papa John, our beloved grandfather in the faith, as I refer to him as Papa, that's what I'm speaking of. This is a man very late in life, late 80s, maybe 90s, many, many years, addressing primarily a younger church, the generations. And he says this to them at the beginning of chapter 2 here, my little children. This is no demeaning term. This is an expression of love and care. This is an old pastor. He loves his sheep, his congregation. He cares for them. And he looks on the generations that are looking to him and he says, oh, my little children. It carries with it the weight of one who cares for this congregation and all those being addressed, including here those of us today. As sons and daughters, grandson, listen to me. Hear what I'm about to say. I care for you. This is true, trustworthy. Trust me on this one. Listen now, my little children. So it comes with us with a very warm gift. This phrase and this description to us and to the church there in Ephesus is going to be repeated throughout the book. And it's just an encouragement to the generations following Papa John. My little children. Then he says this, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And whenever we see that, the question should come up, well, what are these things? That's the immediate context of what we preached in the dark last week. Specifically, those three impossible claims. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. That is not true. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If, number two, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third impossible claim, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm telling you this, Papa John says, because I want you to not sin. I want you to not sin. So, point number one, the aim of the Christian. The aim of the Christian is do not sin. Do not sin. Now, there would be some who would say, well, look, if every time I sin, if all I have to do is confess it, hey, we've heard this, the Apostle Paul, let sin increase, that grace may abound. May it never be. That would deny the whole point. If you like to sin, you deny that you're walking in the light. You're not a person of the light if you like the darkness. So, what he says here is, let me remind you, I'm telling you this because your goal should be not to sin. Not to sin. Now, this is fairly obvious, isn't it? It's fairly obvious that the Lord, who is perfect and radiant in light, there is no darkness in God, would expect that of us. He calls us to obey, calls us to obey perfectly. No sin is the bar that God sets. But sometimes we think of it this way. You know, if I can only just manage my sin, keep it kind of, you know, reasonable, be a good Christian guy, address the big stuff. I won't murder or rob any banks. But there's some respectable sins. Anyone read that book? We've gone through that a little bit here. That's a convicting book, isn't it? The respectable sins, the sins that tend to have some kind of, it's really not that big a deal. It's just the way I am. I've always just kind of been this way. He says, destroy it. Don't manage it. Don't minimize it. Don't accommodate it at all. Kill it. Kill it. I write this to you that you may not sin. Destroy your sin. And that has to be the aim of the Christian. The Christian who is serious about loving God, honoring and obeying God, walking in the light, has to say, I don't want darkness at all. At all. Gray is not okay. Write that on your mirror. The light, not the dark. Nothing in between. Only light. That's not easy, is it? When you're a basketball player, what is your goal every time you shoot? What's your goal? Want to get close to the basket? No. Unless it goes through the hoop, it doesn't matter. The goal is not to get a pretty good average. The goal is every shot through the hoop. That is similar to what we're after as Christians. We're not just interested in kind of walking in the light, kind of, you know, I'm pretty close here. It's a little darkness. Miss a shot every now and then. It's no big deal. No. The best athletes accept nothing but perfection. That's the bar they aim for. Now, we know, in fact, we watched the series, Dirk Nowitzki, that guy is unbelievable. He killed my team. But the night before the finals, the night before the most important game of his life, you know what he was doing? Practicing the shot that he's made a million times. Top of the key, corner. Over and over, and then he'd miss. Nope, not okay. Keep shooting until it goes in every time, every time. That's us. That's our call. That's our aim. That's our goal. Make the basket. Make the basket. We have three powerful tools in this work of killing sin, of obeying God at all levels, in every way, thought, motive, action, word, deed, everything. These three tools are the will of God, the word of God, the power of God. You see how these unfold in your life. Lord, make your will, I pray, my will. I want what you want more than I want what I want. Can you imagine if our hearts just beat to that tune? At every level, everything that matters to you, I want to matter to me. The things that don't matter to you or that offend you or are offensive to you, then I want those to be offensive to me. I want light, not darkness. So the will of God, and how do you know the will of God? The word of God. The word of God. So, Lord, because I want to obey, I understand that you've given some commands. You've given a way to live. You've spoken. You've revealed. And therefore, if I want to know your will, I want your mind to be my mind, then, phew, word of God. All of a sudden, I find myself with my nose in the good book. Because it matters. That's how I'm going to discern the will of God, is through his revelation, the word of God. And then we can't forget the key element in all of this, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the seal, the indwelling power that is inside every Christian and a mark of ownership from God himself. There is God in you, Christian, and he is in you in power. And he has given you the power to obey. Where once only you were a slave to sin, now you are free to obey. The will of God, the word of God, all through the power of God, his Spirit. So, Christian, wage war on sin. Don't be a manager, be a soldier through his power and his word in his will. Point number two, John moves on. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is interesting words. When you look at the Greek here, he has a transition. So I'm telling you this, I'm imploring you, do not sin. Walk in the light. But if you do, and the Greek constructs here, if you do, and you will, it's right there. If and you will sin. But if you do and you will, then there's something. There's something there for us. John has clearly spoken in one of the three impossible claims of last week. If we claim we have no sin, we lie. We're deceived. Christians have sin. Christians sin. So what do we do when we sin? That's really what he's after. How are we to respond? If our aim is perfection and we don't hit where we're going, should we be defeated? Should we give up? Do we throw in the towel? I guess that's just going to have to be the way it is. I'll never overcome this. I can never be free of this. I can never truly get past this. I'll always be alcoholic. I'll always be addict. I'll always be hothead, selfish, arrogant, gossip. See? That's what the whisperer, Satan, the enemy of our souls, wants to make us believe, but that's not true. Not true. If you do and you will, what? Look at this word. We. We have an advocate. That's a crucial word when you understand who is writing this book. He has represented the we in the earlier chapter with the apostles, the family of Jesus. These are the foundation of the church. Men trained by Christ understood. They knew their sin. We have. Papa John says, I'm in this group too. I'm a sinner too. We have an advocate. We have an advocate. We're going to look at what this word means. It's an incredible word. But what I want to show here is that we have now just entered the courtroom. With that word, that term, that legal language, Papa John has walked us into court. And I don't know if everybody over here can see, but I did my best to set up what we have here as a judge's chair, and the bar, his desk, and even a gavel, just for effect. And then the scales over here. We have entered the courtroom of the Most High God. And in this courtroom, we have a judge. Look at this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So our advocate comes to the Father. The Father, God, the Most High, is in the seat. And he is the judge, not any judge. The judge who has pronounced flawlessly from eternity past every judgment infinitely. Perfect. Righteous. This is the judge you do not want to cross. He has the power to destroy in hell forever. Remember what Jesus said? Fear not those who can destroy the body, kill the body. Fear the one who, after the body is killed, can destroy you forever in hell. Right? That's the judge we have. Now, before we go any farther, I think it's important that we discern sometimes in church, in our own walk through the Scriptures, it's easy for us to find the characteristics, the attributes of God that we prefer. It's easy for us to kind of lock eyes with things that are nice and warm and fuzzy. This God is love. He's a God of grace and forgiveness and mercy. Yes, that is so true. Absolutely true. But if we're not careful, we can gloss over the parts that we don't really understand or maybe don't like. If you're Thomas Jefferson, you take a knife and you cut those pages out. And then you publish the Jefferson Bible. You see, that's our version of God. That's not God for who he really is. If we worship that God, we're idolaters. We have created our version of God, the God we prefer. There are pastors and pulpits today doing that all around the world. In this church, we take God as He really is. He's the judge. He's a God who says He is infinitely just. You know what that means? That means to disobey this judge requires infinite punishment. You have just passed an offense against an infinitely right and pure and holy judge, and in so doing, you have incurred a penalty that will never end. It's that big. It says in the scriptures that God is a God of wrath, a God who opposes the proud, and He stands with a cup mixed of anger to pour out wrath on those who disobey. That then brings together both of these realities. And the question then, and the glorious beauty and mystery of how this all comes together, that's God. Not some simple box with a bow on it that you can take around and rub like a genie in a lamp. This God is untamed. He is not safe. But like in Narnia, He's good. He's good. He has never mispronounced judgment. He has never overreacted. He has never punished someone according to what they didn't deserve. He has pronounced perfect judgment on every sin, and He will pronounce perfect judgment on every sin. That's the judge, okay? So we have this in view. I'm not wanting to minimize the warm fuzzies here. I think sometimes the text wants us to correct a bit so that we see the full spectrum. There's the judge. Well, then there's the accused. That's us. Sorry, if you didn't know that, I hate to break it to you. You're in our group. You're the accused. That category is sinner. To fall short. If you're not perfect, you're the accused. You have offended an infinite God. What's interesting about that is we know this, don't we? We know our guilt. If we're honest, when we lay in bed at night, we know we don't measure up. We know we have done offensive things to others, not the least of which when we consider what we have done or not done in our relationship with God. We're sinners. We fall short. Our sin is cosmic treason. It's no little sin, no petty theft. It is grand scale cosmic treason. The kind that you don't brush over. We're the accused. Then we also know from Scripture that there is an accuser. We read in Revelation that this accuser, day and night, accuses the saints of sin before the Lord. Remember this in the story of Job? Hey, you think he's holy? You think he's righteous? Turn me loose. You just watch what this guy's going to do. You watch. We have an accuser, Satan, Lucifer, Genesis 3. He accuses, he loves to point out the darkness in those who are called to walk in the light. And then we hear that we have an advocate, a defense attorney, so to speak. We have an advocate. Now hit pause on this courtroom scene and enter Norway. You know who this is? This is the guy who blew up a city in Norway, killing 7 or 8, 9 people. Then he proceeded, as quick as he could, to an island where he massacred over 80 students who were fleeing for their lives. He kept shooting until they stopped him, and they caught him. And he said, "I'm surprised it took you so long." This man is guilty. Guess what, though? They just appointed him a defense attorney, because that's the way it works. If you are this guy's defense attorney, what are you going to say? What do you do? I mean, there's a reason that at times defense attorneys don't have the best reputation. I have cases that come to mind. O.J. Simpson, the recent one with the gal. I don't know their hearts. I wasn't there. I'm not pronouncing guilt on someone who might be innocent. I'm just saying, I believe there are guilty people who have been defended and excused. Their sin has been renamed and minimized and shifted around so that the jury is like, "I don't really know. Maybe it's not that big a deal. Let them free. Let them walk." God never does that. ever. Never will. Back to the courtroom. The judge knows we're guilty. The accuser knows we're guilty. We know we're guilty. So does our defense attorney. What's he going to say? How do you defend? How are you an advocate for someone who has committed cosmic treason and understands it and knows the entire courtroom knows of my guilt? How do we get out of this? The advocate translates parakletas, mediator, helper, one who may be called upon to give a defense. What are you going to ask Jesus to say in your defense? Here's some things he won't say. Judge, most high God, I would ask you to reconsider. This really wasn't that big a sin. It really wasn't that big a deal. Can look at it from their perspective. Judge, temporarily insane. There's a medical condition here. He didn't take his medicine. You're not going to hear anything taken away from the offense. Nothing of the offense will be minimized, changed, renamed, or lessened. If anything, our version of the offense is so small compared to what it really is in the eyes of a righteous God. What will he say? There will never be a sin God leaves unpunished. He will not look upon anything you've ever done in word or deed, thought, action, motive. He's got the log. Guilty is charged. This is why it's so important that we understand who our advocate is. Our advocate will not look at anything we bring to the table to defend us. We bring works. Oh, he attended church every week. He helped the little lady across the street. Look at all the good he did. Meaningless. What the defense attorney, the advocate in our court that we call in faith will say is, Judge, I ask that you look upon me, my sinlessness. Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is the clue of what response we're going to receive. When we call upon our defense attorney, save me, I'm guilty. I look to you. Jesus Christ, before the Father, will say, I paid for this one. I am innocent. I never sinned. And he becomes the sinless sacrifice. And he'll say, Father, you sent me in love to live a perfect life and die on the cross to pay for that man's sin. He's covered. He's covered. The scenario changes radically, doesn't it? The sinless sacrifice. We see this, our substitute. Look at verse 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He, not me, he is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ literally became the payment, my substitute. Hilasmos is the Greek word that translates propitiation. The issue is dealing with God, the judge, the wrath, the anger that is the right response to what I have done, to what you have done. Jesus becomes the propitiation. He appeases the anger of the Father, the judge, by offering a gift, by offering, in this case, a perfect gift, sinless life. This is called the Great Exchange. He drinks my wrath, pays my hell, takes my punishment. The verdict lands on him, and the sinner is forgiven. That's what salvation is. If you've never heard this explained this way, look at this straight out of the pages of Scripture. This is what it means to be forgiven, to be saved. He took my hell, my wrath. For our sake, the judge, okay, it's just so we don't get a wrong view of the judge made our defense attorney sin out of love. For God so loved the world that he sent a divine offense attorney to save us. And he made Jesus Christ my sin. He took on my sin, one who knew no sin, so that I could have his righteousness. Every time he obeyed, I've now obeyed. All of his submission to the Father's will is now mine through him in faith. When Jesus was crushed, who crushed him? The Romans? The Jews? No. The Father, the Judge, crushed the Son in wrath and anger that should have been mine. He was wounded. My defense attorney, my advocate, was wounded for my transgressions, our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace with the judge. All of us have gone astray. There's no one in this room who escapes the courtroom of heaven. We've all gone astray like sheep turned to our own way. But the Lord, the judge, laid on the advocate the iniquity of us all. And he paid it. You might not have ever heard it put this way, but what salvation really is God saving us from God. You see this? God, in love, understands at the same time our offense and his just requirement for that offense, which is wrath and eternal hell, and God saves us from himself. Justice and mercy, God has both of these infinitely. They seem to contradict one another, but not when you look at the cross. They come together perfectly. His justice has to be served and answered. Someone has to pay for my sin. Either I pay in forever hell, torment, under the righteous wrath of God, or Jesus pays on the cross. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward, there's the word again, as a propitiation to appease his own wrath. He put his son Jesus forward. By his blood, he died for you. He died for you. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, he passed over former sins. There were sinners who committed gross and horrible sins and weren't immediately struck down and sent to the fires of hell. How can a just and righteous God allow this to be so horrible? Answer, Jesus paid it all. That he might be just, the perfect judge, and the forgiver, the justifier, the one who shows mercy and grace in perfection. That's the courtroom of heaven. Christ's intercession, John Calvin says, or his advocacy for us, is the continual application of his death to our salvation. See, when you pray and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, repent of sins, and make him the Lord of your life, it's not just a one-time event. That begins an ongoing, lifelong, till you die on this earth, application of forgiveness, righteousness, and propitiation, and intercession, and application of Christ's death. It calls us back. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous. He will forgive. He will forgive. So is there such a thing as Christian despair? Christian, can you really despair over your sin? Rightly stare it in the face and say, I can't do it. I cannot obey. I am stuck here. No. No, you can't, because you have been freed. And when you sin, you can have confidence that Jesus paid it all. He paid for all your sin. Take it to him. Call on the advocate, Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I have sinned again. I know you've forgiven me of this before, and now here I am again. I plead for your mercy. I bask in your work on my behalf. I confess this. I call it what it is, and I look to you. Apply again to me that lavish grace and forgiveness. I want to walk in the light, and you have a promise every time. He forgives. He forgives because you are forgiven and the work is done every time. Do not despair when you sin, Christian. You have been forgiven. My death paid for that sin. My death paid for that sin. that one, and that one, and that one. This is every day. Every day. Every day. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul said this. It was with all of this in view. He understood what it meant to be forgiven. Don't walk around carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders because of past sins. You're forgiven. Be free. Be who God made you to be. He paid for those sins and took it all. You're free. Number three now, we'll shift from the courtroom and come back into the world. The awareness of the Christian. What is the awareness of the Christian? Well, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, why would Papa John say this? What is this supposed to counteract or keep us from? What would we possibly begin to think if we weren't careful? Well, Jesus is my Savior, and He loves me, and He forgave me. Yes, I'm okay, but I don't know about you. I really don't know. You're different than me. Maybe you speak a different language. Maybe you have a different value system. Maybe your list of sins is altogether different from mine. But I know I'm forgiven. I'm just not really sure if that applies to you. How big is the scope of forgiveness? How massive is the good news? It says He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Okay, now we need to understand what's happening here, because if we're not careful, we're going to draw a wrong conclusion. There's two ways for sins to be punished: on the cross or in hell. There are sinners who have never in faith looked to Jesus Christ to be their payment for sin, and they have died in that place, and they are now facing and paying their eternal wrath. This is not, my friends, some suggestion of universal salvation. If it was, why write the letter? Why write the letter? That's the point. If everybody's good, then why do we do what we do? You can live like hell and die and go to heaven. What's the point? That's not at all what the Scriptures teach. Not at all what John believes. So what is he saying then? The answer is this: whosoever will. The whosoever, he wrote John 3:16. He wrote all of that book, and he understands whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. If you turn to Christ, your defense attorney in faith, you will be forgiven. It doesn't matter what skin color you have, or where you live, or what time you live, or how old you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you are. If you look to Jesus, the offer stands. Your sin will be forgiven. The offer is to you. So this is the way I would encourage us to think about this. The atoning work of Jesus, that which He has paid for on the cross, is not some ambiguous thing. He died for people with real names who committed real specific offenses and sins. We can understand it this way. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all. The offer goes to the ends of the world. That's part of what we're doing. We want to go to Uganda. We want to tell people about Jesus. That's our mission field. And we've sent missionaries all over the place. The offer stands. His atoning work is sufficient for anyone, whosoever will. But the gospel is only good news if it's received and believed. It's efficient for those who believe. You get lost in, what is it, limited atonement, unlimited? This is the point. If you believe, you're saved. Okay? I don't care what camp you fall in theologically, you have to believe this. That's straight out of the Word of God. It's sufficient for anyone who calls, made efficient through faith for those who believe. So, my friends, the good news is for the nations. It's for everyone with a heartbeat. If you have a heartbeat, Jesus can be your Savior. He can. The question is, how will you respond? they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood," defensive attorney, our advocate, "you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation," all over the world. All over the world. Now, the word "from" is there, isn't it? It didn't say everybody. It said "from." What a glorious thing it's going to be to sing the forever song right there. "Worthy are you." Not us. Not us. You're worthy. Lastly, the assurance of the Christian. "By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Last week, the week before. "Whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar." Okay? Make sure this morning that Papa John is not calling you a liar. And ask yourself, does that fit? The truth is not in him. "I know him, but I don't do what he says." You're a liar. "Whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God is perfected." It's brought to its fullness. It's shown, it's displayed, it's real in the person who keeps his word. "By this we know we are in him." Do you know you're in him? "By this we know we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walks." So, here's the deal. How can I know for sure I'm saved? It's possible. It's possible. Only you can know in this way the workings of your heart as it understands a good question. Am I really saved? Do I really believe this? Is this really mine? Am I really okay in case I walk outside and get hit by a bus? What happens? Christian, you can be confident in this. To say with Paul, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." You can know for sure you are saved. And Papa John gives us the path. He says, obey his commandments. Show it. You can't love someone and then completely disregard everything they've said. It's like saying, "I love my wife," and then I never talk to her. Never care a whim about what she thinks or says or does or needs. That's not love. We Americans, we Westerners, we are so good at labels. Walk in the Christian bookstore and ask yourself, is this really Christian? Christian books. Show me they're Christian with content, not a label. Show me, Christian, that you are really saved by your life, not a label. James deals with this right on. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him?" Oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. I don't show any works. That doesn't change my life at all, but I'm a Christian. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Hey, go in peace, hope it works out for you, be warm and filled,' but you don't give them anything they need, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't show forth works, if it doesn't display itself, dead." Pointless. You're deceived. You're a liar. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." James says, "You show me your faith apart from works, I'll show you my faith by," key word, "by my works." We show that we are saved through our actions, through our responses. Salvation is not earned by good works, but it is confirmed by good works. It's not earned by good works. If you've grown up Catholic, you need to be clear on this point. You cannot earn forgiveness. He did all the work. But you can confirm that you're forgiven through what you display and show. "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent," Peter says, "to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, you will never fail." So he's literally calling the brothers, those who are saved, to make their calling and election sure. "You show me you're truly saved by practicing a lifestyle of walking in the light. Do what he says. Do what he says, and you'll never fail." So if you're wondering this morning, am I truly saved? Am I okay with the high judge of all the earth? First and foremost, ask the question, do I have an advocate in Jesus Christ the righteous? Second, do I live it out? Does my life confirm my words? Now, lastly, just a little thing on this, learning to love. This is how we love God. We keep His word. Papa John says, if you want to show love, have love perfected, obey, keep His word. Here's the problem. What if I don't like His word? What if I don't know His word? How am I supposed to love God? They're connected, aren't they? Massively connected. You cannot love that which you do not obey. That's what John's saying. And I'm adding here, you can't obey that which you do not know. How are you supposed to keep His commandments if you don't study them and learn them and let them melt and change the way you think about the world? You can't love God if you don't obey Him. You can't obey Him if you don't know Him. Listen to the psalmist as he writes. Listen to the words, how he talks of the words of God, the precepts. Let your steadfast love come to me. How? O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. There's promises, full of promises. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I'm speaking it. I'm singing it. I love it, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments. Do you delight in the commandments of God? I will lift up my hand toward your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Christians, if you want to love God, it's not okay to be flippant with this book. Love for God is not, oh, give me Jesus. I just want to love Jesus and be happy. And the way you show your love for God is found right here. Found right here. So there's things that we have for you in this church. We have sermons each week where we open this book. If you don't own a Bible, take one of ours. Own it. Take it. Live it. Study it, and then come, and we'll preach from that book each week. We have Sunday school that we work hard at. We're gearing up for fall kickoff on September 11th. Get in that Sunday school class. We got two of them for you this fall. Small groups. The place where you can say, well, pause. Hold on. What does that mean? I don't get it. I've got questions. If you're not in a small group, you need a small group, and they need you. Personal devotions, family devotions, times in the Word. That's love for God. That's one of the primary ways we love God, as we listen to Him, and then we obey Him, and we live it out. Response this morning. I'm going to let the Lord sink in the points that need to hit home with you, the adjustments that need to be made, but I will say this. Don't simply hear this. Do it. Do it. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. Thought of a hymn that Charles Wesley wrote, 1738. Here's how it goes. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound and sinned in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. That's let there be light. That's what that is. I woke, and the dungeon, my heart that was dark, flamed with light, lit by your regenerating work. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and did what? Obeyed and followed thee. He goes on. Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers what? All your sins are forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven over and over and over. Still the atoning blood from my advocate is near that quenched the wrath of the judge. Hostile heaven. I feel the life in His wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. And now what does that lead to? No condemnation now I dread. No condemnation. Because Jesus is mine. All in Him. Alive in Him, my living head. And I'm clothed in now his righteousness. Where once all I knew was darkness and sin, now all I have is his righteousness covering me like a robe. Bold, I can approach the judge, the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ, my own. Let's pray. Lord, these truths are so rich, so glorious, so massive and sweeping. There is no place on this earth that can escape that kind of love. No person so dark, so twisted and demented and lost in sin that cannot be conquered by that love. No Christian that has chosen sin, washed by that love. We give all praise to you, Jesus Christ, for your ransoming work, where you took our sin and paid it all, and then you gave us your righteousness. Lord, thank you, our judge and Father. Thank you for your love. We now face no condemnation, but only delight from you. Help us to obey and walk in the light. Help us to look to your will through your word and the power of your Spirit to obey you and aim not to sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.